Okay, let's turn to the book of John. I didn't have a scripture that I was going to go out in particular, but let's all turn to John chapter 15, because that's just an awesome bit of scripture, and it's good to start out with some scripture. I seem to have forgotten where John is. There we go, John 15. All right, let's stand for the reading as we would. I don't know how far I'm going to read here, but not too long. John chapter 15, this is Jesus speaking. This is these letters are in red. That's a big deal. You want to look at those. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." As you're seated, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that there are so many words that you spoke while you were on this earth that we have written down to meditate upon. And so, Spirit of God, would you come open the eyes of our hearts that we would see the infinite value of what we just read, and just maybe tease our faith a little bit for what could happen if we actually believed it and lived in it. Lord God, we ask you to do what you promised to do. We're in agreement with it. Beautify your bride. Remove the spot and wrinkle. Bring us into the unity of the Spirit, and may we represent you well in this time. Bring glory to your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I titled this message, "The Potential That Lies Within Us." I'm so very encouraged by this thought of the potential that lies within us. I mean, again, because it is this one, I mean, you're just talking about a spark on dry kindling, hitting it. That's what's within us. There is a preparation phase, but when you're talking about the Spirit of God coming and doing a sovereign work, you're talking about one second he wasn't here, the next second he was. You're talking about I was not on fire this second, the next second I'm on fire. I mean, it can happen, folks. And what we want to be doing is turning ourselves toward the potential that lies within us. The work has already been done. Jesus finished the work. It is a finished work. It's done. And so what we're wanting to do, like I was talking about this morning, you know, the quenching and the grieving of the Spirit. The Word of God says, do not quench. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, the verses preceding that, though, verse 16, 17, 18, rejoice evermore. That'd be helpful. Pray without ceasing. That'd be helpful as well. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And then it follows the next verse, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. So in other words, if you're doing those things, you're not quenching the Spirit. Now, let me make this statement. That is impossible. Do y'all know Christianity is impossible? It is impossible. One man lived it, and all of those who would come into the family, he bids them to come and die, so that the Spirit that lived it through him can live it through us. Otherwise, it's just not walked in. We got to remember that. It's impossible. We've got to surrender ourselves to impossibility. so God can do God-like things in us. Jesus came and died and was resurrected. When we die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow him in his spirit with the attitude of Christ, all impossibilities become possible. And that's what we're looking at today. We're asking, Lord, help us understand, help us see, help us step in. Then the second half, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4:30. So you have do not quench, do not grieve. I've always looked at this as two little spigots that are in here, little spigots. And what we do is we go, off. Or if we get really turned on, we might go, little trickle coming. But the potential, because they're in here, guys, nobody can get to them. They are yours. Nobody can touch them. The devil can't even touch them. God won't touch them. He could, but he won't. Nobody can get their hands on them. But we can. It's possible to go full flow. No quenching, no grieving. People have done it before. It's happened in the past. I mean, I don't know what full is, but there's a certain level I would be okay with. I'm acceptable with this level of flow. Things are happening. Okay, we're moving. People are being saved. People are being set free. There's marriages are put back together. There's strong people who love God, know God, want God. Our teenagers are throwing down all their distractions and all that. I mean, we're going somewhere. That's the flow we're needing to come, lest we just circle the toilet bowl and are flushed as a nation. Because that's where we are at this point, right? It's the church's fault, folks. We don't need to look anywhere else. If you think God's going to come for that liberal out there, he's going to start with you. So I hope you're clean. That's what I'm working on, clean. Confess it all. Get it out. Walk in the ways. Personal responsibility is what we're after. Personal responsibility equals choice. Choice is we can change. If things haven't worked out for you up to this point, you can change directions. You can try some new stuff. You can try some things in Christianity you've never tried before. Get a new result. When the Lord's involved, things will change. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, all of us humans are created in the image of God, but very few of us on this planet are after his likeness because one doesn't equal the other, right? We got a lot of people who are in the image of God. They're not looking anything like God, right? Not a thing. The potential is by choice, by consistent choice, you can look more and more like God because of Christ. That's the only way, is in Christ. So our choice, this choice thing is so critical. It reminded me when I was thinking through this of Viktor Frankl, his story. He's a Jewish man who he's since died, but he lived through the Nazi concentration camps. He went to those Nazi concentration camps. He was a psychologist by trade. So he goes through that. Loses most of his family. I think he had one sibling make it out with him. And he went through, obviously, tremendous, extreme issues that this guy went through. Now, he's not a born-again believer, but by common grace, he picked up on some pretty foundational things. You know, at least he had the Old Testament, right? There's a lot of good stuff in that. And you can learn quite a bit in there just by common grace. So he's walking in that at least, and he makes it through that experience and then writes a bunch of books, becomes very famous because of what he experienced and how he worked through it. He wrote this book called A Man's Search for Meaning. It's a tiny book. I highly recommend you read it. Very, very helpful. What he came out with, though, was that humans are personally responsible for their own lives. And he practiced this. Here's what he said. He says, stimulus and response, right? We have a stimulus hit us, a feeling. Somebody does something to us, we feel it. It makes us feel good or bad or in between, whatever. And then we respond to it. There's an action. There's a thought, action, choice, all of that. His point was that between stimulus and response, there is choice in there. There's choice. You get to choose. You're not a dog. You're not an animal that just, you know, Pavlov's dog was, that whole thing was famous. He, Pavlov, started training dogs. He'd bring out little treats and they'd start salivating. We're not supposed to be that easy, right? There's choice in there. You can bring out a treat and I can say, you know what, I don't want that, right? Dogs typically won't. You bring out a steak and throw it down, they're going to go for that every time, right? The point being that there's choice in between, but that's the beauty of being created in the image of God. We can choose. We get to do. You can eat the steak if you want to, but choose to willingly because you want to, not because something's driving you to it, to where you're not in control. So he figures this out. He lives this out in the most extreme of measures, because in that death camp, he realized, and I know I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. I need to hear it myself. So he's in this awful situation where Nazi guards can do whatever they want to him, whatever they want. In fact, they put him in isolation. They did all these horrible things to him, which would mean that if you do that to me or you, we would have every right to hate you for doing that, right? All of us understand that. That's reasonable that this man would hate those people that have killed his whole family, wrecked his life, and are torturing him. But what he came to in an isolation, he was placed in some isolation, and so he was being tortured in this isolation, and he came to himself. He had this moment, and he thought, they can do whatever they want to me, but they cannot make me hate them. They don't have the power to do that. See, those knobs are in here. They can't get to those knobs. And you know what? It probably was a rebellious thought, but it worked. He said, they're not going to control me. I forgive. That's my choice. I choose to forgive. They're not. They might be my slave master right now, but they're not going to master me in here. I forgive. And he started working off of that premise, that forgiveness premise from here. And it changed his life. Actually, the story goes that as he practiced that, it was something in here. See, because between stimulus and response, there's choice. Now, but if you forget there's choice in between there, stimulus is going to make you do something that maybe is not going to be helpful for you. But when you realize there's choice in between there, I don't have to do anything. Let me think about this. What's going to be best for me to do? Let me stop and think. And he thought about it and decided forgiving is going to work. And so he started practicing that ability to choose. They would do something awful to him, he would stop himself and think, no, I'm choosing to forgive. Let it roll off. And that began to grow in him. Once he started focusing on it, it started growing. It became easier and easier. And what happened was, and the book explains, is the guards stopped messing with him. They started letting him be free. He stopped being tortured. It has a powerful effect, folks, when you let things in here out. When they line up with eternal words of life in here, you're out. This out here will change. It will change. It responds. That's how powerful people are. It's just amazing. It's a practice that happened to be right in alignment with the Word of God. And I think about that. It's like, Holy Spirit is between stimulus and response. Holy Spirit is between stimulus and response. What's the Holy Spirit saying for me to do? What's the Holy Spirit? What's the heart of Christ in this? How can I step into the heart of Christ in this situation and respond the way that Jesus would? That's the power that we have. I mean, what's the alternative? Just burn with hatred. Just let bitterness just take over and just burn with it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever had something like that grab a hold of you? Oh. It's no good. Here's something I've been thinking about here lately. Matthew 6:14-15 says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But
I've heard it said you ought to study all the buts in Scripture. Every but would be helpful. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think we forget that one. I mean, do we realize what that is saying? That is not a joke. Yeah, you can't have your cake and eat it too. Yeah, I'm saved, but you did this to me. I refuse to forgive you. God says, well, you don't get it then. That's what the family does. I think we just go right by that sometimes, don't we? Just forget about that. I mean, that's a serious statement right there. I mean, if you're not forgiven, you're not going to be with him in eternity, right? That's one to think about. I mean, anybody been hurt by another human? There you do. Yes, you do. Absolutely. That's the thing right there. You know, might be easy for me to say, oh, I forgive pretty easily. I like to get along with people, so typically I'm pretty good with getting along with somebody. But if somebody abducted my kids and killed them, old Paul would have some problems. Oh, my goodness. So I don't want to minimize the issue of forgiveness, all right? I don't want to minimize it at all. It is no joke. Again, it's impossible. But what do you got to do? You better put that thing on the altar till God consumes it. You better figure out a way to get it off of you. I'll tell you a trick that I've figured out as the Lord has helped me. Because once somebody hurts you, it tends to stick around. And they tend to come back to your mind from time to time. Sometimes more often than you'd like. And leave some nice little negative thoughts. They might be more than nice little ones. It might be some serious burning ones. And you're left with them unless you figure out how to get it off. And I tell you what the Lord's taught me about that. That person that you're struggling with in unforgiveness, I should say, it's burning. You don't have happy thoughts about them. You have everything but happy about them. Well, then what you do is, when that comes up, that's when you just turn. See, between stimulus and response, there's a choice. That the Holy Spirit is there in between the two. And you better stop. You better take pause. You better back out of it. Okay, what's the heart of Christ here? So what's the attitude of Christ? Oh, I know what it is. He paid the price for all humans. That's what the Spirit of Christ is. So yes, I choose that God. Now let me step back into this situation in the Spirit. Now, Lord God, I take that person that has done this. Whatever they've done, doesn't matter. Lord God, I pray the blessings of God over them. I get creative with how to pray blessings over those people. I've had several people through my life in which this has been a problem. Not many, because I'm not a guy that really attracts enemies. Typically, I'm kind of just, you know, let's all be happy here, everybody. Am I right? Okay, yeah. I'm not going around making enemies. That's not my style. But I've had people who didn't like me and treated me badly in a situation like this. I've been a pastor now for nearly 20 years. It happens, right? Had a few of them. And every single one of them I have done this with because it saved my soul. I have learned to, when they get into my viewpoint and all of this comes, Lord God, bless them. Pour your Spirit out on them. Open up the eyes. Show them who they are. You know that song we just sang, I am who you say I am? Lord, show them who they are. Lord, bless them. Pour your Spirit out on them. Lord, favor them. I just get into this mode of how can I pray the greatest blessings that could come into my little head over their lives. Now, do you know what that does? When you practice that, okay, here they come, here the thought comes, and here the burning comes, and you step out, you find the Spirit of Christ, you step back in, Lord, bless and pour it out on them and love them, and you will be set free. And they will be blessed too, because God answers prayers, right? But you won't have to carry this junk around with you. And you won't have to potentially find out whether God meant this verse or not either. Because best I can tell, he means it. And this is a serious one that we just gloss over. So honestly, I think most of the things we were unforgiving about are pretty petty at the end of the day. Now, your kid's abducted and killed, I got you, okay? I'm with you. Not petty. But outside of things like that, and Viktor Frankl went, a lot of stuff just petty, right? Just petty. We just do it. I mean, I'm afraid that the courtrooms of heaven are clogged with issues between brother and brother. God can't touch anything on the earth. He's dealing with his own family. Hadn't figured out how to forgive. They're all fighting for their rights. Well, you said this and he did that and I want my... God's up there. Well, guys, the earth is going to hell in a handbasket. We get done with this here. I've already written this out. We got to get with it, guys. We got to get over it. We got to get into it. There's too much going on. Too much at stake. We are personally responsible for each and every choice that our image-bearing life makes. Now, what does that mean? We're image bearers. It means we're powerful. We're powerful. I mean, a 2-year-old is powerful. They can ruin your day. If you forgot, go adopt one. They will wreck it, wreck the home. A little 2-year-old. A 4-year-old's worse. Cute as they are, man. They're powerful little image bearers. Our choices, our attitudes matter. So God says he calls us to abide in him. I've already read that, John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in me, the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now here's a negative way to say it. That positive way is abide in me. Negative way to say it is this. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for ye Gentiles. We're prisoners to Christ. That's the same as abiding, just said negatively. And I think Paul said it that way is because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews. God's making me go to the Gentiles. He'd go to some Gentile city and head for the synagogue every time. Maybe he's supposed to do that. I don't know. But as you're reading Paul's life, you're finding that maybe Paul wasn't really happy with his assignment all the time. But he's a prisoner. What can I do? I got to go where the Father's going, where my name's on it. We're doing this together. He says again in Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, talking about himself, a servant, some translations say slave, of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. We're bought and paid for, folks. We are his. It's God's way. We surrender unto him. There is no debate about it, right? But you know, sometimes there is a debate. I know this stuff in my head, right? I'm bought and paid for. Okay, Paul, go do this. I don't want to do that. What's this? Coming up in me. Don't want to. There's a not want to in me. My head says, well, the Bible says you're bought and paid for, Paul. You're a slave to Jesus. You're a prisoner. Well, yeah, but what's this? Why I want to? Y'all ever had that problem? Oh, it's real. It's as real as the unforgiveness issue. It can be. But the bottom line, that there is no debate. Have I mentioned this is impossible? It's impossible what the Lord has called us to. He makes it that way because we have to have him to do it. It's a setup. I'm going to call them to do something they can't do without me. I've got them. Except we just run off. Oh, my goodness. Lord, help us. So, again, you got to put that thing on the altar till God consumes it, right? Lord, it's your will. It's your way. I really do believe in you, but there's parts of me that don't. But I put them on the altar. I believe you're going to consume it. Get me in alignment with you. Fill me with your spirit. I'll tell you what, after some of those things at the end of the day, you'll find out if you're saved or not. You'll find out if this is real or not. Is this real? Am I paying a price? Abraham paid a price. Y'all know that? He's got a, I don't know how God spoke to him. We don't know such things. If it was just a loud voice, you know, how he spoke to him exactly. But God is invisible. We know that. We know he did visit him once as the Christophany. But all the other times, we're assuming that he just heard something that was strong enough for him to move. But can you imagine hearing something tell you to sacrifice your son and then going through with it? That's unfathomable, right? But that's the faith. What are you sacrificing? Is there a sacrifice on the altar right now? There's far too little of it in the church, I know that. I mean, I don't have to look any further than the mirror at my house. But I want to be that kind of son. I want to be that kind of, I want to have that kind of faith. Lord, would you come and do a work in us? I have this friend that reconnected with me. he lived here like in 8th and 9th grade, and we were wild, you know. I was early wild. I was about to get a lot wilder, but we were wild in that time, you know, all what we did. And he was wild and crazy, and he had reconnected just not long ago. Got a phone call. Peggy took it at the office, and most of the time I'm like, I'm not here, because it's like somebody trying to sell me something. But he knew my name, so it got me. He's like, I need to speak with Paul. And I was like, well, he knows your name. I'll take it back here. So I end up on the phone 5 hours with the guy, and then he had gone crazy, got converted, and was uncomfortably converted. I mean uncomfortably. He's one of these old, strict, independent Baptist and beyond. I think he's on the other side of that. But he was saying some stuff that was going, I talked to him 5 hours. And I've been in contact with him ever since. And I sent him a text not long ago and said, man, I'm really struggling with some stuff. I need to surrender. I'm surrendering. I need prayer. Help me. I need the Lord to consume this thing. I need to surrender. And he's always funny because what he sends back is just sounds just like him now that I know how he is. And he sends back in a text, "We are his prisoner." Yeah, we are. And the other one, he sent another one after that. It said, "Our reasonable service is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice." I was like, that's the truth. I just like to think about being the favored son more. I am the favored son, not the prisoner. But I am a prisoner to his will. I'm finding out that if you don't have the foundation of bought and paid for, not my will but thine be done, if I'm not his prisoner and his slave, then I can't live out being favored. I can't live it out. I can say it all I want to. I'll never be. Now, let me make a statement here. I'm not favored because of anything I do anyway. We're all favored because of the work of Jesus. I'm just saying you'll never step into that level of favor that is available truly unless you understand God's the center. He knows some things we don't know. And trusting in loving faith and obedience is just 101, right? You don't get anything else other than that. Being reminded of that and living in that, the church has got to step up to the 101s again, the 101 gospel. You can't skip that class. Got to be founded in it. Living in the favor of God and abiding in Christ has everything to do with trusting God and being obedient from love and trust. You know, we think and we feel and then we choose. Do y'all know that? It's a thought and then there's a feeling and then there's a choice. That's how it works in us. We're very complicated, but and we do that like a million times a day in every facet of life. You're thinking, feeling, choosing. Thinking, feeling, choosing. Thinking, feeling, choosing. That's what we do. It happens so fast you don't recognize it. But it is happening. It's something that we've got to slow down with time with the Lord and time in the presence to make sure we're thinking correctly, we're feeling correctly, and we're choosing correctly, because our choices really do matter. And these things come out of our identity, what we really believe about ourselves. I mean, if we really believed everything that he said about us, things would be radically different, guys, radically in here. We would be radically different if we really believed it all and lived in it and our choices lined up with it. Radically. We'd change the world. Literally. It'd be unstoppable. Now, do we know this? Do we know how far below this we're living right now? It's just exciting to me, though, that God can come like that. All the lights come on. I'm telling you, it can happen. I believe it will happen. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God says that to a generation of people who were going to die in the desert because they couldn't choose right. They couldn't do it. Did I mention it's impossible? It's impossible. You've got to, he bids you to come and die. One of their excuses for not entering in and living by faith to begin with was for their children's sake, right? And he said, well, it's your children that are going to take the land. We got to believe. When God crosses over, we've got to go. We got to be ready. So what would help our choices? I'm not going to get into this. I'm going to let this be the end of things tonight. But what would help our choices? Doing the will of the Father. I'll tell you something I've been doing here lately is a lot more of meditation on the words of life. The feasting. Fasting and feasting. I've been doing a lot of fasting lately. Spending a good section of the day not eating. And feasting. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not a hunger strike. Like, God, I'm not going to eat till you give me what I want. That would be stupid. It's that you're not eating food so you can give your focus to something much more important. And you're feasting upon the Word of God. He says there's hidden manna. Y'all know that? It says in the Bible, I've got hidden manna for you. If you'll come for it. Come. Eat. The bread of life, right? It's the bread of life. Come and eat it. Be strengthened. Get new eyes. Get a new heart. It's my heart. I gave it to you. Operate in it. Shut off these other things and feast upon me. Jesus is our sacrifice. Feast upon him. He was sacrificed for an incredible reason. But if you're not feasting upon him, then you're not getting the fullness of it all. He'll turn you on in places and in ways that you can't be turned on in any other way. Can't be done. All of the men and women of history that have rocked the planet for God understood this principle. Fasting and feasting. You got to see with the eyes of your heart. You got to see some unseen things with the eyes of the heart. You do that by fasting and feasting. Feasting on the bread of life. Being filled with it. And then things will change. Then things will just not, you'll begin to think in different ways, see things differently. You'll begin to operate. When the world's zagging, you're going to be zigging, or vice versa. You'll be living from a different drummer, drinking from the well. I was looking at John 4, the woman at the well. It starts out saying that Jesus is saying, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you know the story, and I'm not going to get deep into it, I'm just going to make a couple of points. If you know the story, where they were going to, Samaria was out of the way. So it doesn't make any sense to go this direction. They're going this way to get here. You typically just would go here, right? But Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. See, he had an appointment with a woman because that's where the Father was, right? That was the will of the Father for him to be at this appointment. And so because of that, he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place where Jews don't go because they were racist. Jews were racist in this period of time. Now, we struggle with racism as being a human, right? It's around. We have it. It's a thing. And they were racist. Samarians were half Jews, and they thought that was worse than anything. Might as well not be a Jew at all than half of one. Did not like them. Would not talk to them. Would never go through Samaria unless they were getting to set the place on fire. Jesus must needs go through Samaria, though. And so that's where they go. They get there, and they're all worn out. The disciples take off to go get some bread. Jesus sits down at the well, has this encounter with this woman at the well. They come back. They're shocked. He's talking to a Samaritan, not only a Samaritan, but a woman Samaritan. It's a double negative. It's a triple negative, actually, because she's out there in the middle of the day, which means not even her Samaritan people like her. She's like the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And you're talking to her, what's going on here? So they're trying to figure that out. And then realizing that Jesus is refreshed. He's just been on a long walk, and he's sitting there talking to her like, man, I'm feeling good. I'm at the top of my game, doing what I love, me and the Father. Had my appointment here, changing a life. Going to change this whole village. You guys aren't going to like it at all. And so they say, who fed you? I mean, you're doing well. Jesus says, I have food that you know not of. Oh, somebody fed you some bread. Who gave you some bread? She gave you some bread? He wasn't talking about bread, was he? He goes on to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, what is that? That is a sustenance that is greater than your belly. Your belly will take you places you probably should not go. And if you keep listening to it, I know how mine is. Just never satisfied. Hey, we've started down this road. Let's just take it a few more miles. I'm not ready to throw up yet. Let's continue. And I'll take it all the way to the, oh my gosh, got to lay down like a pregnant woman trying to set myself down. It's crazy, isn't it? The Lord is saying, look, I have so much more for you than that. If you'll turn that off and turn on, feasting upon me, feasting upon my will, laying down your will and what you want, because you don't know. You get what you want and you're still not happy. Anybody figured that out about your life yet? I'm like that. I'm like this child. I get what I want and I'm still not happy. Thinking maybe I just ought to follow the Lord now. He knows. I think he can make me happy. Y'all think he can? I'm beginning to believe that and live accordingly. I think he knows what's best. I think his appointed place and time and his season for what he's asked me to do, his will feed me better than I could feed myself. So I'm going to give that a shot. If y'all pray for me. He says the will of the one who sent him and to finish his work was his food. It's what refreshed him. It's what gave him life. I mean, there's a way of looking at this that is way better if we're seeing it appropriately. Think about this, Caleb going into the promised land. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they're the two old guys that made it. We're going to get to lead the youth in. It's like a big youth group going in. Two old guys. Caleb had his eye on a mountain. He said, I want that mountain. Joshua, you see if it's okay with the Lord? I want that mountain right there. That's mine. Looked at that mountain. That's where the giants were. He's like, well, you got to fight the giants. Oh, that's my bread, Caleb said. Those giants, it's my bread. You know why he could say that? The same reason Jesus said this was an appointed time here. The same reason, because Caleb's food was to do the will of him who sent him. And God's will was that mountain where those giants were. And see, because Caleb had that look, he had that different spirit, and he saw it that way. Big old loaves of bread were walking around. That's what he saw, because the will of the Father was over that place, right? So I'm going to go do the will of my Father. That's my bread. But they're giants, big deal. Take them out. I got some prime land, that land, and that land was some of the best there was. Caleb was ready to go take it. Why? Because it's the will of God. That's my food. My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's the way we ought to live, isn't it? Let's pray as our instrumentalists come up. Father, we just bow before you. It is your way. There is no other way. Spirit of God, I'm just praying for each and every one of us that we could see what your will is. What's the Father's will in our situation? Doesn't matter if we like it. Lord, just would you be intimate with us? Would you show us clearly? Would you just show us? Help us fight the fight to lay it all down. We're trusting that the fire of God would come and just consume it. Just burn out the chaff in us that's in the way. Give us that spirit of humility, spirit of meekness, and just a great desire to do what it is you're doing. Father, you have an appointed time for each one of us in any given day for where you are and what you're calling us to do alongside you. May we not miss those appointments. Father, may we begin to live in such a way that we have a sensitivity to a point in time where we may need go through some area because we have an appointment. That we would go somewhere, we just wouldn't go there on our own. It's not in the flow of our day. It's not even something I might even be afraid of it, but that we would have appointments. Spirit of God, would you just begin to raise up sons and daughters who see with the eyes of their heart. We want to see the Spirit of God move and do the impossible. Father, would you give us an awareness of the impossible, that it's all impossible. We can't do anything. We can't change our motives. You can. You will. As we come and die. Lord, give us strength to take up our cross and follow you with all our heart. Father, we love you and we praise you for what you're about to do in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.